This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is week one in part six of our journey through the book of Romans. And this message is entitled, Respecting the Government. Really? And we are at the beginning of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And I gave it at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado on Sunday, April the 28th. 2019. All right, guys, we are jumping straight in. You have your Bible. I encourage you to take it. We are in Romans chapter 13, and wow, we're starting part six of our journey through the book of Romans. We began the last Sunday of May last year. That's when we began this. So we're closing in on a year, and we are not going to finish before we hit a year, right? We're going to kind of go into, I think July is when we're going to... Anyway, part 6, chapter 13. Last chapter, chapter 12, is when we shifted gears, made the big shift from Paul walking us through, right, the doctrines, the theology, the basic truths of who God is, who we are, our need for God, how He met that need, our identity in Christ, that we are no longer under any condemnation in life. Romans 8, 1. Right, we've moved through all of that. And starting with our last section in Romans chapter 12, Paul began to address this question, how then shall we live? Because this is all true, what are the ethical ramifications? The word ethical basically just means, what does this look like? How we make decisions? How does all of this truth of what is of who we are in Christ, what is true, how does this impact, direct, and shape, and influence how we actually live? And there's just a lot of ground that Paul has walked us through. I just want to highlight the big things we've touched on. And if you want to go back and remind yourselves of them, you know, you're up one night, just can't go to sleep, pull this out, get your Bible, and you can go back and kind of recap. But let's walk through it. In Christ, how then shall we live? Paul started, beginning of Romans 12, talking about how we relate to God. Right, how we relate to God. He moved right on down, so we continued in 12, talking about how we relate to other believers, to the body of Christ. Right? I said I'm not going to comment on this, just rocking through it. The third thing, then he went on down, is moved into, a couple of weeks ago, how we relate to society, right? To unbelievers, just to the people in our lives around us. And now, Paul turns his... Wouldn't it have been great if he had just stopped there? And let's just go back to loving each other. But no, one more thing. Where Paul turns his attention to now is in Christ, how we relate to the government, right? How we relate to government. And you're like, Paul, don't you know that in polite society there's two things that you don't talk about? You don't talk about religion and politics. Well, obviously, we've been talking about religion. You know, do we have to talk about politics as well? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Guys, I want you to hear me as we launch into this. For me, at least, this is a challenging passage of Scripture, right? I've got a friend that goes to the Beaver Creek service. We joke back and forth. You know, every now and then, Paul just goes from, like, convicting other people, which is totally fine, right, to speaking to me personally. He starts meddling, right? Well, Paul is meddling here, right? He is getting under the hood into something that is a highly charged topic in our culture, in our world, and perhaps for us as well. And by the way, I wouldn't plan on saying this, but if y'all don't know this, one of the things I love about this church, and I kind of know all of y'all better than some of you know each other, but you know, I grew up in a church culture in Texas where if you made an assumption that everybody in the room, or 90% of the people in the room, shared your conservative political worldview, that was a fairly safe assumption. That just isn't the case here. Right? We politically, we're from all over the map, right? Which is why maybe it's good that we don't talk about politics here. But I love that about all of you, because we love the Lord and we're sincere, and this speaks to all of us. This speaks to all of us. That's as challenging as this text is. This part of God's Word, of Paul's ethical teaching, I think is one of the most practically relevant parts of this entire latter section of Romans that we are going to cover. It matters, especially in the culture that we are in today, because here God calls us, through Paul, to place Christ at the center of how we relate to government. Another way to say that is God is calling us to place Christ at the center of how we relate to, okay, the authorities, the structures of authority. Okay, a little broader concept there. The structures of authority that have authority over us in our lives. This is something that we need to take seriously, church. Something we need to hear. It's something that I need to hear. And so we're going to read through the entire section and then start to take it apart. But before we do that, all right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word to us. Lord, that it's so meaningful, it's so practical, even when it like maybe kind of scratches at us a little bit. But Lord, I thank you that you love us enough to not hold back in teaching us and showing us what we need to hear. Right? Your word, your heart to us. May we see that, see this text through that lens. We thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, you ready? Here we go. It says, so let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority, free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, then be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And that is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, then pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Because how do we deal with this passage of scripture, right? My goal today, right, just a few little disclaimers to start. If you're like me going through that, this raises a lot of questions, a lot of what ifs, a lot of yeah buts. I had a friend of mine, we'd get into conversations and I'd say, yeah, but, he'd go, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. No, you know, we have these questions, we wrestle with it. What I encourage us to do, what I want to do is to make us think today, to introduce some thoughts, some ideas, some challenges, to make us think and to take this scripture seriously, right? To take it seriously. There's a lot I'm not going to be able to answer. I'm probably going to leave some questions unanswered. You know, talking about government also, I guess, you know, full disclosure, my wife works for the government. We are blessed because of that job that she has. There are people in this room that are a huge, tremendous blessing to our valley because they work for government agencies, right? Sometimes it's easy just, you know, government, you know. We're going to get into why that's not the spirit of Christ within us. When I practiced as a landscape architect, my biggest client was the town of Vail, right? It was the government. So this isn't about beating up on the government. Far from it, in fact, right? So what do we do with this? The first thing that we've got to do is look at two important contexts about how we understand this passage of Scripture. Because when Paul wrote what we just read, right, the governing authority that he was under was the governing authority of early imperial Rome. Okay, early imperial Rome. And if you've studied Roman history at all, this was not a good time to be writing complimentary things, to be telling people that they needed to honor the government. Because from the time of about when Paul wrote, around the mid-50s AD, to the time of Paul's death, the two emperors of the Roman Empire, right, seated there in Rome, were first Claudius and then Nero. Now, Claudius, if you had a top 10 list of the worst emperors ever, Claudius isn't on that list, right? Claudius was okay grading on the curve, but he did some things that were pretty bad. You know, he kicked all the Jews out of Rome one time, like, I'm tired of you guys, you're gone, right? But the biggest thing, really, that history condemns Claudius for is because he chose Nero to be his successor. Now, Nero, on that top 10 list of the worst emperors ever, he's contending for number one.
right? In terms of the Roman Empire, probably duking it out with Commodus and Caligula for that title. But Nero, just on the list of homicidal, self-obsessed, narcissistic psychopaths with absolute authority, right? That's Nero. And so when Scripture says honor the emperor, they're talking about Nero, right? That's the context that's going on here. See, Paul isn't pulling out the rainbows and unicorns here and envisioning this idealistic government that doesn't exist, right? Paul is being a realist when he writes to us, right? He's talking about how we relate to the government that actually exists. And in his time, right, the government, the Roman government, that system of authority did provide a much needed order, right, societal framework that the people lived within. There were good things about living under the dominion of the Roman Empire. But also, we know that the government loomed as an ever-present threat, kind of like, you know, Mount Doom and Mordor on the horizon. You know, that's kind of, if you're a Christian or a Jew living in Rome, it's, you know, it's kind of always there. It's a threat. It hangs over everything that we do. But by far, friends, the most important context, I want to just make sure we get today, and I'm just touching on this concept. Hopefully, we'll talk about it more in the future. The most important context of what Paul is telling us and teaching us doesn't have anything to do with the nature of the Roman system of authority. But rather, it's the more important consideration that drove really all of Paul's ministry. And this is the lens through which we need to see, to understand, really pretty much the totality of Paul's ethical teaching, not only in the book of Romans, but in everything that he wrote in the New Testament. All right, so this most important thing, the next point in your outline, and I'll just read the point that I have here, said we must see Paul's ethical teaching through the lens that the most important answer to the question, right, how shall we live, is for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. When you go into the Corinthian letters and Paul starts talking about how we do our hair, how we dress, all this stuff, we're wondering what's going on here, right? That's the lens that we see this. Paul is teaching his church, right, about living with a priority being and how we live our lives and relate to the world for the sake of the gospel, right? Think of it this way. As believers, when we think about how we live as free people in Christ, our biggest concern is not what is fair for us, right? Not what is just for us, not what is due us, right? Or how things should be according to our own personal systems of justice. Rather, as Paul is teaching us here, our chief concern in Christ is how our actions and our decisions impact the message and the integrity, the authenticity of the gospel. Who God is, His reality, His goodness, as it is expressed and lived out in our lives. I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can flip there real quick. But you flip forward, Romans, 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians 9, I'm picking up in verse 19. There's a lot of different places in the New Testament we could focus to make this point. We're just going to look at two, okay? 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. Listen to the big thrust of what Paul is saying. He says, now, I'm free. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself, I am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. Right? I subject my own personal freedom. He goes on, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. And I do all of this, here's the statement, I do all of this, Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let me just sum that up. Paul says, I am free. No one other than God has any moral authority over my life. I am a free man, but I surrender this freedom. Right? Paul conformed himself to cultural norms. Not all of them, but many, and right, and he instructed the church to do so as well. He chose to subject himself to situations that, in all fairness, he shouldn't have had to be subjected to. Why did he do it? For the sake of the gospel. See, Paul's greatest concern, and he teaches us, for our greatest concern, not to be our personal rights, but how his life, how our lives might reflect as the church, in the most impactful way, the truth of God's goodness, salvation, the gospel, his message to us. Another place that we see this is in Titus. This is a little further over in the New Testament, a little short letter, right? Go too fast, you know, you'll go on by it. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. By the way, if you have a New International Version, I'm not sure about some of the other ones. The NIV likes to put headings at the top of different, as you go through it, the different main sections, they'll put a little descriptive heading. It's not scripture, but it's there. It's like, hey, this is what is the big point here. And in the NIV in Titus 2, the heading is doing good for the sake of the gospel. And in verses 9 and 10, this is what we read. Paul says, so he's talking to Titus about how Titus should be a teacher to the church. And he says, Titus, teach the slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, and not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. All right, just stop there for a second. Paul, why? Why? Why are you not telling them that their priority is to be free? You know, Paul has been labeled as a proponent of slavery throughout the centuries because of what he says right here. And we see this in a few other places in the New Testament. Is Paul condoning slavery? Right? No, he isn't. But what he is saying is this. He says, do that as slaves. Live that way. Right? Don't. In another place, he says, listen, if you can be free, then be free. But that's not your priority. This is your priority. So that in every way, by living that way as slaves, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Right? For the sake of the gospel. Friends, because our life, our identity, our hope, our freedom is in Christ and not rooted in this world, our guiding principle for how we relate to this world is that our actions, our choices, are an expression of our faith in Christ far, far more, right? First priority, rather than our perceived right ourselves to claim what is just for us, to claim what is fair for us, to claim our own rights. Friends, this is true in our personal relationships. By the way, you show me a healthy, healthy marriage, I'll show you a relationship where the husband and wife are laying down their rights before each other, not claiming their rights before each other. It's true in business, social circles, and guys, it is true in how we relate to the government, and the authorities that we find ourselves under in this life. So, next thing we need to talk about, it's what Paul doesn't say here, because this is not an exhaustive list or an exhaustive description of how, as disciples of Jesus, how we would relate to peoples in authority. Paul's making a specific point, and he doesn't cover everything, right? This and other similar passages, we'll put it this way. Paul does not tell us when it is acceptable to rebel against tyranny. He doesn't address that here at all. Right? Paul doesn't tell us what to do when there are conflicts between religious and civil authority. And if you go back and study human history, you will see that in almost every culture, in every place, the two primary authorities are civil authority, civil government, and religious authority. And very often, these were at odds with each other. Okay, what do you do? Do you obey the king or do you obey the priest? Because they're really on equal footing in most of these ancient societies up until relatively recent human history. Paul doesn't address this. Right? He doesn't address what Christians should do when the state fails in its role, given the authority that God has granted to them that we see here in this passage. Because most important, Paul here doesn't tell us what to do when what the state demands of us conflicts with how God calls us to live. Okay? He didn't tell us what to do here. But the New Testament does. Right? The New Testament is not silent on that point. And the essential balance that we've got to see when we go through and take this passage seriously that Paul is giving us is that as disciples of Jesus, our ultimate authority is God. Our ultimate authority is God. And just the clearest statement of this is in Acts chapter 5, where Peter and John, the disciples, the church is growing in Jerusalem. Things, you know, it's within the months after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, the church is growing like crazy, and the religious authorities haul Peter and John in. They say, stop it. Stop teaching. Stop saying anything about Jesus. And they're like, no, we're not going to do that. And they keep on doing it. They get thrown in prison. The next day, they drag him in before the Sanhedrin. That's the religious court there for the Jews. And they say, Peter and John, guys, we told you to stop this. What's going on? And you know the famous reply. They said, we must obey God rather than man. Right? We must obey God rather than human beings. Right? That is God's call to us. And it's a balance that we have to wrestle with at times. So we'll talk about that here just a little bit. But let's push into this, right? Looking at this passage that Paul gave us, first of all, what does it say to those who are actually in places of authority? Right? Because we think about, oh, what is this saying to me? But even more important, in fact, if anybody read this and will be troubled by it, I think it would be the person who is in the place of government. The person who is in that place of authority should be troubled by this more than those who are governed, right? Us, right? The big point that Paul makes, guys, is that governmental authority is delegated from God. It does not exist as its own end. And it is not absolute. Paul goes on and he describes the person in power as God's servant. Right? And to serve God is to serve people. Right? To love God is to love people. Right? To serve God is to serve people. And if a ruler says, hey, my authority is of me, and I am my own end, and I'm going to use my authority, even I don't recognize this God the Bible talks about, and I'm going to do this to do whatever I want, even though that person doesn't recognize God, God recognizes that their authority is something that He has delegated to them, and they will be held accountable. Right? Another way to say it, government has no moral authority of itself, but only the moral authority granted to it by God, which is limited. And really, if you go through and look closely at these passages, it's focused on the basic issues of justice and the institutions necessary to have a healthy, functioning society. You know, again, you go back in history, you see this idea of the divine right of kings, right? That, hey, I am God's servant. God has put me here. God has established my authority. Therefore, I speak as God. Right? That is a perversion of this text. Right, but unfortunately, that has happened. And one of the commentaries I studied, one commentary, the guy said, you know, no other passage of Scripture in history of the church has been used to justify as much misery and human suffering as this passage. Because mostly men have taken this and distorted it and perverted Paul's and really ignored the limitation and the accountability and the call that God gives to those in authority that we see here in this passage. But again, even if government doesn't recognize God, they will be held to account by God. And that should be sobering to people who are in places of authority. Bottom line, okay, moving on. As institutions of human government are part of God's plan for humanity, at least in this age right now, before Christ returns. Okay, let me say that again. It's important. Institutions of government, human government, are part of God's plan for humanity. This whole structure, this concept, is invented by God and instituted by God. Therefore, we need to hear what this says to us. We need to hear what this says to us. So, as disciples of Christ, here's the way I'm framing this out. We will agree. Right, to have to take a deep gulp as we go through this, maybe, maybe not. But some of these things, in Christ, as we are living in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, we will agree with God's Word about these big principles. Okay, first of all, friends, we are, the word is subject. We are subject to the temporal authorities because they are subject to God. We are subject to the temporal authorities because they are subject to God. Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. In other words, subject here doesn't mean mindless obedience, but it does have a strong connotation of a due recognition of the legitimate authority that God has given to government institutions. Guys, that they should be respected, even when we don't like them. Okay? Just move on. Big thought, we'll leave them there. Therefore, right, logical next step, to rebel against the institutions of authority is to rebel against God. All right, we've got to camp on this one for a little bit, because this is where it starts to get really practical. We have to wrestle with the implications of this. Verse 2, Paul says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Okay. Friends, simply put, we, all right, people subject to God as believers, we don't have the moral freedom to disregard or to seek to undermine the systems of authority that we are under just because we don't like or don't agree with what they are doing. Right, living within the bounds of government authority, right, of societal authority, is something that Christians are to take seriously. Now, having said that, are there limits? Okay? Are there places where we not only can, right, or permitted, but must, right, as our own response to the leadership of God in our life, must resist the actions of government. Now, before I answer that, let me say, you'll be going through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I forget exactly where it is, but Paul's writing along, talking about stuff, and all of a sudden he'll say, hey, what's about to follow? Not God, just Paul, right? This is my take on this, Paul. And then he'll talk a little bit, and he'll say, okay, that's what I wanted to say, God again. It's a really, really interesting thing. So, what I'm about to say, Ethan, okay? This is a side wrestle with this text, okay? So, you need to do it as well, all right? Are there bounds? Yes. Yes. But it is not to be taken lightly. And friends, when we come to a place that says government must be, the authorities in our life must be resisted or must be disobeyed, this will not be something that I do just because what the government is doing impacts me personally in a negative way. Okay? Let's give some examples of this. Let's talk about it. The big Christian teacher in our society today, a guy named John MacArthur. Right, some of y'all know who MacArthur is. He takes a very literal reading of this. I'm not 100% where MacArthur is, but I'm going to read some of his statements from the commentary I have by him here in a minute, because I think it's worth considering. He makes some challenging statements, but MacArthur is on record saying that the American Revolution, if the founders of our country had been truly obedient to God's word, the American Revolution would not have happened, at least in the way that it did happen, because they went against the scripture in rebelling against the established authority. Okay, I think an honest person could maybe make an argument on the other side of that, right? It's a debatable point, but it's intriguing to think of, right? You know, some people, including MacArthur, think that that even civil disobedience, except in extreme situations, or in violation of scripture, because it is disobedience, choosing to be disobedient to the government. Yes, an important thing that we have to think about as we wrestle with this is that the history of government, again, you go back and you just study it, listen to podcasts on it, I can give them to you, right? History of government is also the history of rebellion against government. And as the church, we must be very cautious against aligning ourselves with political movements whose aims, while we may agree with them, are not the aims of God. Well, then we need to ask the question, what is the aim of God? Where is our ultimate allegiance? And this is the point, friends. Our allegiance is to God and the gospel, no matter who is in power. I want you to consider some of the things that MacArthur says. You may or may not agree with him, but again, I think this is worth consideration, so I'm just going to quote him. Right? He says, when the church is politicized, even supporting good causes, our spiritual power and our moral influence is diluted. Right? Interesting statement. He says, the mission of the church is not to change society, although that is often a byproduct. Well, you see that in history as well. But rather, the mission of the church is to worship and serve God and to bring others to faith, right, for the sake of the gospel. And MacArthur goes on and he points out that when you look at the life of Jesus and Paul, like the first generation of the church, their focus was not on social and political reform. We see Paul did not speak about for the slaves to seek their freedom, right? And this is your moral justification under God of throwing off the yoke of slavery and making yourself. Paul didn't say that. He said, as slaves, this is for you, how you to live as a morally free man and woman and person, right? Paul was not interested in changing government, nor was Christ, but rather bringing salvation. See, Jesus came not to institute political freedom, but to bring spiritual and eternal freedom. Now, it's true, again, that when we are living as free people in Christ, subjecting ourselves willingly into the world that we live in, we will make a difference upon the systems of authority in our world. But not always, right? History's an interesting thing. Because what is the line? What is the line? Well, here's my thought. I'm not the first one to say this, right? Lots of people have said this, so this might be, you know, Ethan's take as honestly before Scripture as I can. Right? The line is, where we draw it, is where government demands our allegiance in a way that violates our allegiance before God. Right? The line is when government demands an allegiance that we can only give to God. And yet, friends, to easily disregard the ordinances of our community or of our state, right, of the governmental authorities over us, because they are inconvenient, offensive, or even unfair to me personally, right, that is not necessarily to have to give my allegiance to the state. And it very well may be me disobeying my conscience before God, as he has outlined here in the scripture. All right, let's move on, okay? Next big point. Government is not only necessary, it is a necessary temporal... All right, see if you can complete the statement with me. I've said, Lord, I can't think of how many times I've said this. Government is a necessary evil. No, I can't say that anymore. My friends, government is a necessary good, according to God's word. It's not only necessary, it is a necessary temporal, meaning in this life right now, good. Going on in verse 3 and 4. Paul says, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. All right, guys, again, Paul isn't addressing here how we respond when government perpetrates moral injustice. What he is saying that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we agree in our hearts that government is necessary and that it should be a force for good. And as such, guys, we should be the best citizens on the block, right? Seeking to make our government better. People who serve in government, this is an interesting thing. I've never served in a political office, but I've worked for a government agency, and I've served on a homeowners association board, which is maybe worse. Because people who are in governmental authority, immediately, I'll say elected, political authority, almost immediately in our day are by default hated by half of their constituents. Right. It's not an easy thing to do. Are there people who are power hungry, all this stuff that we love to like yell at the TV? Yeah, probably so. Maybe so. But friends, people who serve in government are giving their lives to an institution that was created by God And he calls us to be people of honor and respect. And while we may disagree with our leaders, we should be those who work to uphold the value of government, not to seek to demean and undermine the value of government. Let's move on. Paul's next point is that subject to God, government has the authority to enforce the law. Okay? Starting halfway through verse 4. He says, listen, but if you do wrong, then be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Agents of wrath. That's a great statement. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Okay, the sword. Basically, that means government, as instituted by God, has the right to deal out punitive action as a way of enforcing the law. All right, so let me just sum that up really, really basically. You park in a no parking zone. You get a ticket. Pay the fine. It doesn't matter if you think it shouldn't have been a no parking zone. It was. You broke the law. Government has a right to enforce that law, right? And it's not just because we want to avoid punishment, Paul says, but it's because of our conscience before God that leads us to be good citizens, even with the things that we, and maybe rightly say, are not fair. That's not the litmus test Paul gives, right? He says government has a right to enforce the law, and that is why, and I'm going to say it, yes, it is our responsibility to, and I put this word in here on purpose, honestly, pay our taxes. To pay our taxes. Paul goes on, this is why you must also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. All right. You remember the famous little conversation between Jesus and the religious authorities there, the Pharisees, Sadducees, trying to trip Jesus up. And they pulled out, you know, a denarius. This is my quarter. That's not Caesar. But Jesus had a coin. He says, hey. And they're like, Jesus, you know, what are you saying? Should we pay taxes to this evil empire, the corrupt, heathen, anti-God Roman authority? What about that, Jesus? He says, well, whose picture is on this coin? Caesar's. Remember what Jesus said. He said, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Friends, we are called to give to the government what the government demands, up to the point that they demand allegiance that we can only give to God. Because this is key. It's something that's easy to miss in what Jesus said. Yes, we give to the government what is rightfully theirs, but only what is rightfully theirs. Jesus said, you give to Caesar what is Caesar. The second half of this is just as important. We give to God what is God's. So what belongs to God? We do. All of who we are, our hearts, our minds, right? We were bought at a price, made new, brought from death to life, and as children of God in this world, in the government that we are under, right? As citizens of God's kingdom, ultimately, we are to live a good government term here as ambassadors of life. That's our great calling. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Right? The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And then here in verse 20, Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All right. for just to try to sum up everything Paul just said in one big idea. One of the great ways that we implore people to the goodness of God, to be reconciled, right, to receive the salvation and the story of the gospel, is by living simply as good citizens, right? Peacefully, in obedience, but not mindless obedience, giving honor and respect to a government that may very well not give it back to us. And we do this not because the government deserves it, but because we are God's ambassadors in this world. Not for our own sake, but for the sake of the gospel.